Who told you you were naked? The question that God asks Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve fall in the garden. They rebel. They reject the food that the Lord has given them, which is everything except for one tree for a time. Right? One tree for a time. They despair of God being God. They heed the words of Satan instead of the words of God. And the consequences are many, right? The rest of the book of Genesis until the flood basically is just a multiplication of the consequences of what we get when we say we do not want a world with you, Yahweh. And yet, of all the deadly sins there are, pride, acedia, right? Pride, envy, sloth, etc. Are present in all the sins that come as a consequence of the fall. But immediately following their rebellion against God, something happens that is particularly highlighted as the immediate consequence of the fall. Their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked, which is to say, they looked down and they saw themselves, the bodies God had given them, no longer crowned with the glory of God. The body no longer crowned by the glory of God becomes for them the first and primary source of sorrow and shame and terror. The embodied life, the sensual life, by which I mean the life of the senses, the gendered life, the sexual life of humankind, is the first place that in rejecting God, we feel the horror of being separated from Him. Which is to say, we eat the fruit and we hate our bodies. Immediately we hate our bodies. There is sorrow and despair over our body as the immediate consequence of rejecting God. God comes to the man and the woman in the garden on the evening of that first Sabbath, and they have hidden. They have tried to stitch together leaves to cover, which is to say, to replace the covering of God's love and God's glory with a covering to camouflage themselves from Him. Leaves do more than try to cover up and camouflage. Leaves and branches, trees, all throughout the Bible are symbols of glory. Trees are glorious. Nebuchadnezzar is a great tree. The tabernacle inside of it is filled with lamps that are in the shape of an olive tree. Trees are glory. If you think about what a crown is, right, it placed upon a monarch's head. A crown is a bright branching glory. It's a radiance. The blossoms at the edge of the high priest's tassel, the edges of the tassel that the men of Israel are supposed to wear are tree-like branches, blossoms, flowers. Trees are glory. Why does that matter? What Adam and Eve do is when they leave God's glory, God covers them in glory and they reject Him, and their bodies now have no glory, and they try to whittle together a new glory to cover themselves. We eat the fruit and we hate the body. God shows up and He says, "Where are you, Adam?" And it's not like God is searching around and can't find him. And He's like, "Okay, I looked everywhere. I don't know where you are," right? This is a question that God asks knowing the answer so that Adam can hear Him ask where Adam is, because Adam is no longer in union with God. "Where are you, Adam?" And Adam responds in a word, "I heard you, and I was terrified and ashamed because of my nakedness. When I heard your voice, it made me want to cover my body." And God asks him, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit?" We've been going through the seven deadly sins. And you can think of each of the seven deadly sins as a hopelessness. Pride, superbia, is a hopelessness about God Himself. Pride at its core is, I'm sad that God is God. I have sorrow that God is God. I'm hopeless that God is God and I'm not. Envy is a sorrow over another person's good. I'm sad that good things are happening to so-and-so. Rage is a sorrow over my limitations, that I can't control things. They want to control them. So I either reach out and try to control them, or I get frustrated and I break things, or I say, forget it. If I can't control anything, what's the point? It's a to sorrow. Sloth, as Father Joe told us, sloth is an exceeding sorrow over doing the thing we ought to do. So the workaholic and the lazy person are both slothful because neither one wants to do the thing they ought to do. The lazy person doesn't want to get up and do the work he ought to do, and the workaholic doesn't want to take rest with his or her family and friends like they ought to do. Chris told us last week, greed is a sorrow over God's wealth. Lust is a sorrow, a despair over the body, over the senses, and over the sexual life that God has given us. And you hear sermons on lust all the time. And we looked at the point, you know, the parts of the Bible that are very explicit about this. Romans 1, parts of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about looking at a woman lustfully. Those are great. But sometimes we can oversimplify what it means to be lustful. And the danger of oversimplifying something like lust, the Latin word is luxuria, where we get the word luxury, deluxe, right? Is that if I oversimplify something, then it allows me to excuse myself because I don't fall into the aggravated, oversimplified category. So if I say, well, lust means adultery, well, I've never committed adultery against Rachel, so I must not struggle with lust. Yay, Mark, right? And it allows me to excuse myself from the ways in which I myself have despair and sorrow over my body and over God's design for the senses. It's a despair over the sensual life, the sexual and reproductive, the gendered nature of the body. If you get nothing else in this sermon, hear this. The body is made for the glory of God. And we despair of God's glory in the body, and we seek to respond to our lack of glory, our nakedness, as Adam says, by achieving a embodied glory of our own making. When God formed Adam, he makes him an embodied being, a body and a soul in the image of God, God's subregent, God's chieftain, priest, king. Humanity in the beginning was the place where heaven and earth, creation and creator combined, and Adam at the middle of that, and all of Adam's race were called to be the great generation of priests and kings that led all of creation in worship to Yahweh. When God creates our race, he creates us with senses. God creates us, not needing to, with things that angels don't have. Eyes for hearing things. Taste buds. And not just monochromatic taste buds, right? With minimally six different kinds of flavors around the edges of our tongue that we can respond to God's world with delight. We are given hands to touch and to hold. You can think of a sensory part of your life when if you've ever been really cold and you have a hot drink and you feel the warmth in the cup and you get chicken skin and we become sort of, or if you feel super sweaty and dirty and you get into a nice cold shower, and we respond a lot of times to these sensorial delights that God has given us with animal language, right? Ooh, feels good, right? This is good. God created this. We respond to the sparkle of the beautiful and delightful and funny things in God's world. And this is all a part of God's plan for our body. Eden. God puts Adam in a garden, Eden, which means pleasure. And we have to be careful in the midst of repenting of our sin that we don't repent of what is originally good. God created us with bodies and senses, and he put us in a garden, which if we misunderstand God's purpose for humanity, he put us in a garden called pleasure itself and says, would you worship me forever and enjoy me forever? And we said, nah. That's the gospel. And God said, I will not let you alone. I will chase you and I will give myself for you. And so the glory of the body then, and God says to Adam, be fruitful and multiply. Lay down your life to lay the beauty and the strength of the body down and see it rise up in the lives of the world and the life of others. We see this in the beginning when God creates Eve in Genesis chapter 2. Adam is laid down. His life is laid back in the dust. He goes into a death-like sleep. And from that death-like sleep, his life is laid down. God creates Eve from the side of Adam. Adam is fruitful. Adam is fruitful and multiplies, wakes up, and there is Eve, bone of his bone. The glory of the body is being fruitful and multiplying because the glory of the body is the glory of God, and the glory of God is the life of the Trinity that is always bearing fruit and multiplying. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in an eternal movement of life and joy. We are called to be fruitful because we are made in the image of the God who is eternally fruitful. And we are called with the glory of the body to lay the glory of the body down, because the God who made us with the body is the God who laid his body down for us. And so being fruitful and multiplying, the two words I think we can use is the body with all of its senses and all of its fruit, potential fruitfulness, its reproductive powers, its gendered properties. We are called to be mothers and fathers. And if you are single, you go, "Dear God, I hate this sermon." Let me say this. Every man is called to be a father whether or not you bear biological children. And every woman is called to be a mother whether or not you ever bear biological children. What defines motherhood and fatherhood is the laying down of your life, passing it on, bearing fruit in the lives of others, going forth into all the world and making disciples, your own, or discipling others. The idea is our life bearing fruit in the lives of others. It is to say, the world is so glorious, God is so glorious, the body God has given me is so glorious, that precisely because of my great delight in God's world, I want to share my life by giving it to others. It is to confess with God himself that the world is so good, it is not good for man to be alone, and I would like to lay my life down for others to share it with me. And so we can make a few notes on what lust is. Lust is a despair over this glory of the body. It is a despair over the senses. It is a despair over the call to be fruitful and multiply, to give your life and the life of your body a way to see it fruit in the lives of others. You can think of the garden variety of different kinds of luxuria, lusts. You can have sorrow over the boundaries God has placed on human sexuality. You can have sorrow more deeply over your body, angry, frustrated the body is the one that you have. I hate myself. You can also exhibit luxuria when your strength and all the powers of your body are turned inwards by asking yourself this question: is your strengths, your talents, your giftings, your body for others, poured out for others in the life of this world, or is it a covering of figs to dress your naked and hurting ego? We can also have lust when our pleasure is turned inwards. Do our pleasurable experiences of the world drive us to the God who gave them to us and to share them with others, or is it just for ourselves? We can also experience luxury when we have sorrow over disappointment about God's purposes for our body. I'm single and I don't want to be. I'm married and I think I made the wrong mistake. There is divorce in my past or around my life. I am lonely. I have trouble in my marriage. I fear that I will never get married. These two fall under luxuria. We can have sorrow, despair over being a parent, over being a mother and father. Ah, I'm a terrible father. This is a species of lust. Or in the absence of biological children, you can have sorrow over the children of others. If they could just get that child to be quiet. Sorrow over evangelism and discipleship. Giving my life away for others in the form of sharing the gospel is not my gifting. Really? Are you a child of Adam? I think this is what we're called to do. So whenever we experience sorrow over being fruitful and multiplying. A couple of things to note. Luxuria refuses the glory of the Lord. And therefore we set up our experience of the body and the senses against the glory of God. We cover our nakedness with sexiness or self-hating modesty. Be careful. Puritans and libertines are on the same side of luxuria. Somebody who is puritanical hates the body so much that it must be covered up under some pseudo guise of modesty that really is just a mask for hating yourself. And the libertine likewise hates their body. They believe it's a problem and it's wrong, and therefore let it do the wrong things it wants to do. Luxuria, secondly, refuses to lay its life down for others. And therefore, lust or luxuria always objectifies or vilifies other people. Luxuria grieves over the body. And all of its modifications are merely a making up for or atoning for shame instead of delighting in the Lord who made us. Luxuria refuses to enjoy the world at hand as it is given to us. Do you understand? We think often of people that struggle with lust or luxuria or sensorial pleasure as people who enjoy a thing too much. And then we spend a lot of time in counseling and discipleship thinking that our goal is trying to help them love the thing less. That's not the gospel. The secret is this: lust, luxuria, sensorial addictions actually don't enjoy the thing they've made their idol. Do you really enjoy the red silk sheets? Do you sleep better? Do you enjoy your tragic love affair? Are Romeo and Juliet happy in the grave of Juliet's ancestors? Was that porn binge really fun? Is the fifth appletini that you won't remember in the morning really that delicious? Does champagne actually taste better with gold flakes in it? Does a golden toilet seat actually bring more pleasure to your bodily functions? No. Is it actually enjoyed? Do you enjoy these things? Do these things bring you joy? Here is the great secret of the gospel. The pleasure of the world belongs to those who have given up the world, precisely because they have given it up. To put it another way, idols are never big enough to make us happy. Thomas Aquinas calls us to remember that while God created us finite in almost every way, God created human beings as finite in almost every way. There is one way that God did not make us finite. There is one way where God created us infinite in capacity, and that is with desire. God created us finite creatures with an infinite desire. And we might say, for somebody who struggles with lust or luxury, you might say, why on earth would God do that? Why on earth would God create me with this infinite desire that nothing in a finite world can ever satisfy? To which God would respond, me. I made you for me. I am the infinite thing that your infinite desires ought to be driving you to. And so we come to our passage, the strange passage for a sermon on lust, where Mary receives the word of the Lord. Your body was made for the Lord. And Corinthians tells us that the Lord became incarnate for the glory of the body. You were made. Your body was made for the Lord. Enjoy Him. To take delight in the things of His world and to respond in being fruitful and multiplying. Both yesterday was the Feast of the Annunciation, also because of the way in which Mary illustrates the glory of the human body. Mary's response, let it be to me as you have said, is what the body is for. The glory of God, the light in God's world as a gift. Human gender and sexuality is a gift for the glory of God, the body for the glory of God. In Mary, we see a great picture of what Paul is getting at in Corinthians. The body of Mary was made for the Lord, and the Lord was made to rescue Mary in Mary's body, to deliver her. Mary becomes, Paul calls us temples of the Spirit in Corinthians. Mary's body becomes a temple of the living God. Mary is a new Ark of the Covenant who bears the presence of God. This is why when she meets her cousin Elizabeth, who has John the Baptist, the baby jumps and leaps within Elizabeth's womb. Because that's what David did when the Ark was carried into Jerusalem. He danced like John does when Jesus and the new Ark arrive. This is the glory of the body. God at work in covering, honoring, pleasing, rejoicing the bodies He gave us. We hear sermons like this, or we struggle with sin, and we go, okay, I guess I need to think about that. No! God created your body and put you in this world to delight in the world and to receive His glory. And in so doing, to love it so much that you're willing to lay down your life for the glory of God and for the glory of others. Hands were made to hold things. Our sense of touch was made to touch things. God is the end of your senses. You were made, your eyes were made primarily to gaze on your Lord. Your hands were made. There is a real human Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, that your body will be in front of and you will see face to face. In Isaiah 42, God says He will not share His glory with another. I will not share my glory with another. My glory is mine. Isaiah 42:8. And yet in John 17, Jesus prays, Father, I desire that those You have given Me would be with Me where I am, that they would see My glory. Well, which one is it? Do you not share Your glory with another, or do you want to share Your glory with us? To quote a very strange Pentecostal singer, God said He would not share His glory with another. Friends, but you are not another. You are His beloved. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You. We pray wherever there is lust, wherever there is excess, wherever there is luxuria, wherever we have turned our body or the world You have given us or the senses You have given us into a covering for the shame and the terror that we have about how You have created us, we pray that by Your Spirit You would root it out, that You would set us free, that You would show us how much You delight in us, and that You would cause us to delight in You. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.